Who needs a handout on Amos? We're still looking at Amos. We're going to look at Amos for one more week. Anyone need a handout on Amos? I got plenty. Nobody needs a handout, okay? Get your Bibles and turn to Amos 7. That's where we're going to start today. Amos 7. Thank you, Michael. All right, now, how's that attached, Michael? Michael? It looks too big to me, so I'm going to have to let you put it on there. One last time, anybody need a handout on Amos? Okay. Remember, Amos, he was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore trees. And God calls him to go from his village in Tekoa, where he lived, which is actually just south of Jerusalem, and he sends him to the northern kingdom. Okay. And when he gets there, how is he received? Well, the people refuse to listen to him, don't they? Okay? They don't accept his message. And the priest, remember the priest, Amaziah, he told him to go home, actually. He says that you're saying too much against the king, who was Jeroboam, and we cannot abide by it. It doesn't go along with what we're teaching. So you go home. And how did Amos reply? Well, he said, I was not a prophet. I was not born the son of a prophet. So I'm not doing this for my own good. I'm essentially doing it for your good, and you need to listen, and therefore I'm not going. He told him that. Straight out he told him that. I'm not the son of a prophet, nor am I a prophet. Okay. God gave me this message. I'm bringing it to you. Okay, so we're going to look at the last part of Amos, beginning with chapter 7, where he has five visions. Five visions. First, let's have a word of prayer, though. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you for all that you've given us, for this beautiful day, for the things that we have, for our children, especially for our children and our grandchildren. We praise you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us. We need you as we look at the book of Amos. We pray that you would help us to have a full and clear understanding of this book. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Amos as well. Lord, we pray for our children and our grandchildren. We pray that you would bless their study and be with them. Be with those who are sick this morning, those who are recovering, and we pray that you would help them continue to do so. Be with all of us, Lord, and bless our efforts. And thank you so much again for all that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us from our sins. Prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Michael, would you advance the slides? It's not doing it for me. Okay, one more. Yeah, right there. Thank you. I'm not sure what's the wrong problem with the clicker. It's on. Oh, well. Okay. First vision that Amos had is described in verses 1 through 3 of Amos 7. And he tells them of a locust attack, like the one from the book of Joel. Not sure if this was figurative or it was actually going to be a locust attack. If it was figurative, then we know that it was describing a coming army, because Assyria does come and destroy Israel approximately 30 years after Amos prophesies. So we're not sure, but Amos prays for the Lord, and the Lord relents from this attack. There we go. It's working now. All right. Second vision is in verses 4 through 6. And you've seen the fires in California this summer. This, I think, would be worse. It's talking about a fire that would devour the deep, devour the sea, and then threaten the land. Again, Amos prays, he cries to the Lord, and the Lord relents. Doesn't come through on this. The third vision, we're going to look at it, we're going to actually read it. It's of a plumb line, okay? I'll read Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise from the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Okay. Those of you who have built buildings, who have done some carpentry work, what does a plumb line do? What's the purpose of a plumb line? Make it vertically straight up and down, right? You set them right along the edge of a wall, don't you? Okay? And that picture that you see up there, that's exactly what they look like. I think today they use a laser line more than they do a plumb line, but that was the purpose. Okay? I remember when in my profession, we would use them when we surveyed. We want to get instruments directly over a nail or a pin, so we drop a plumb line right below our instrument. All right. So what is God telling them when he shows them this plumb line? What's the meaning of that to the people? I'm sorry, I didn't. Yes, yeah, exactly. Tell them straighten up, because they've been following a crooked path, haven't they? Okay. Exactly, yeah. All right. The Lord was definitely displeased with them. They were not following the rules, the law that he had given under Moses. Remember the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments, very first commandment? What did it say? You remember? Anyone remember? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Wasn't that the first commandment? And yet they were doing that, weren't they? They had idol worship. Okay. The Lord gave them Actually, he gave a covenant to Abraham, and then he gave a covenant to Moses, and he gave a covenant, made a covenant when David was alive too, didn't he? Okay. And they had not followed any of those. Well, particularly the Moses law and the covenant that he gave to David. Here's the Moses covenant, time during the time of Moses. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Okay? So he gave that to Moses, and he was to tell the people of Israel that. Okay. All right. Today, are we under covenant? Do we have a covenant? Okay. And what is our covenant? Following the gospel of Christ, right? Okay. We have this from Hebrew. From Hebrews chapter 10, 16 through 18, up there on the slide. Okay. I'll read that. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission or forgiveness, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Okay. Now, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And verses 31 through 35. I'm not going to read it, but compare it with what's up on the slide. The Hebrew writer, he quoted from Jeremiah, didn't he? He didn't quote all of what Jeremiah wrote in 31 through 35, but he did quote the important part. We have been given a new covenant, and this covenant is written on our hearts, written in our hearts. What does that mean? Written in our hearts? Yes. Yeah, essentially it means conviction. We know it is true. We believe it wholeheartedly. We put all of our heart into following it, don't we? Okay, it's no longer something that we do because the law tells us we have to. We do it because we want to, right? We're fully convinced of it. We know it is right. We know it is true. So we're going to follow the law of Christ because we know it's true. We know it's true. Okay? It's not, well, under the law of Moses, they were required by law to make sacrifices, right? No longer are they required. They don't have to do, we don't have to do that in order to have forgiveness of sin. Okay? So it's a covenant that's written on our hearts. Okay? See, everyone understand the difference. Okay. All right. So that's the covenant we're under today. All right. Go back to Amos now. And we'll look at the fourth vision. Okay. The fourth vision found in Amos 8, beginning at the first part of chapter 8. And I'm going to read the first six verses. Thus the Lord showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. Make the poor of the land fail. Saying, when will the new moon pass by that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we might buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. Okay. All right, so what does the summer fruit, the basket of summer fruit, signify? Well, that would be at the end of the harvest, wouldn't it? And the image is that it is ripe. So the image that God is telling Amos, and Amos is telling the people, your time has come. You are ripe for the judgment. It is imminent. It will come because you have failed to listen to me before. You have rejected my warnings. You are ripe. The time has come. And again, he goes into the things that they were doing wrong, the sinful nature, wasn't it? Remember, last week we talked about how they abused the poor. They're doing it some more here, aren't they? Okay. What are they doing to the poor here? What does he say about the scales? Falsifying the scales. Let me get to the right verse. Okay. Verse 5. Verse 5, saying, when will the new moon pass by? Okay. The new moon was when they made a feast. They had a feast. So they were wanting that to hurry up and pass by so that they could get back to business. Okay, that's why they would say, make the new moon pass by. And then he says, that we may sell grain in the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat. They were wanting the Sabbath to pass by so we can get back to trading wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit. Okay? That's the part I was getting to. Okay? They were cheating the people by the scales. Okay? An ephah is a measure of weight, dry volume. Okay? So they would alter. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. They would alter the scales so that the people, the poor, would get cheated, and they would give them less silver. The shekel was a measure of silver. Okay. Okay. And what is that? They're wanting the new moon to pass and the Sabbath to pass. That tells us that their heart was not really into worshiping, was it? As soon as this is over, we can get back to selling. We can get back to cheating the poor. We want this to go on by. Right? They're not interested in worshiping God. So again, their worship was not acceptable. Jesus in John 4:23, I'm sure you all remember this from Jesus, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Okay. The people in Amos' time, they were not true worshipers. Their heart was not into worship. When Jesus came, those who believed in him, those were the true worshipers. God was looking for true worshipers during Amos' time. Did not have the proper spirit. Okay, let's look at verses 7 through 10. And notice what's going to happen. Amos 8, 7 through 10. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it. All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Okay, so what does that describe to you? How does that sound? What did Joel call it? Remember Joel called it, said of the day of the Lord? That's what Amos is describing here, isn't it? Another coming day of the Lord. And the day, instead of there being sunlight, it's going to turn to dark. And notice at the end of verse 10, it says, I will make it like mourning for an only son, and it's in like a bitter day. As if their only son had died, or their oldest son. Total destruction, total sadness. A day like they will never forget. And they could have avoided it, couldn't they? Could have avoided it if only they had repented. And if only they had repented when Amos said this. Okay. Verse 8. See the verse I want to look at. Okay, it talks about the pride of Jacob in one of the verses.
Seven.
Okay, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Okay. Now compare that with chapter 6 and verse 8. Turn back a page to chapter 6 and verse 8. In chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. Okay. So the pride of Jacob was their own pride, wasn't it? The pride they had in themselves. They would swear in the name, their name, the pride of Jacob. Or they would swear in the false gods that they worshipped. But their pride should have been in God. There should have not been any false gods. Should have not been any false idols. Okay. And so what is God saying to them? Yes, yes, there's only one true God. And he should get the full esteem. Not these idols, not themselves, but God. God is the only one who you should have full esteem for. He's the only one you should praise. If you're going to swear by anything, swear by God. Swear in God. Swear your faith in God. Swear in your faith in God. Okay? Swear in your belief in God. Not by your idols. Not in the pride of Jacob. Okay, let's look at the conclusion to chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Okay, stop there a minute. Okay, so what's God, what's Amos saying is going to happen there? You have trampled on the word of God, so now you will not be able to find it. You can run to and fro. You can run from the north end of the country to the south end of the country. And nowhere will you find the word of God. And again, this happens. This happens during the time of Assyria. The word of God, they cannot find it, will not have it. Okay. Is there application to us today? Yes. We have the word of God, so we need to make use of it. Well, we have it. Read it, take advantage of it. He communicates to us through the word, doesn't he? Okay. Talks to us through the word. Okay. And at the end of time, he talked to them through the prophets, but he also had given them Moses' law. And they had it, and they were not following. So it would become as a famine to them. They would not have it, would not be able to find it. All right, verses 13 and 14. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Okay. The sin of Samaria. Okay. Where was Samaria? See if I can get back to my map. I wish I hadn't turned back so far. Yeah, okay. Okay, look, well, you can see the star. Star right in the middle of the blue. Samaria. Okay. That was their chief city. I don't know if you'd call it a capital or not, but that was their chief city. Right in the middle of the blues where it says Samaria. And during the time of Jesus, Samaria was there. And it was they were called the Samaritans at that time. They in Samaria they worshipped. That was their chief idol. Where this chief idol was? Yes. Okay. Their chief idol was set up there. Okay. So this sin of Samaria was the worshiping of an idol. Okay. When we go to Hosea next week, we'll see that that idol was Baal. It's called Baal. And they actually had another idol as well. They were playing a couple of idols. They were covering all their bases, you might say. Okay. All right. But here, Amos says, this sin of Samaria is going to fall. It's going to fail. You put all your eggs in that basket, it's going to fail. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Haley, I want to read something to you from Haley's book. Okay. I may have even put it on a slide. Let me go over there and see if I can find it. Yeah, okay. Up on the slide, this is from Haley's book. Okay. Haley says, all who look to idol deities and swear by them as gods will be forever cast down. One of the great lessons of the prophets and of history is that back of a nation's decay in moral, social, and political life, there is first a decay in religious life. Doctrinal decay leads inevitably to decay in all phases of life. This principle was first declared when the psalmist said, the wicked shall be turned back into hell, even all nations that forget God. Okay. Principle applied in Amos' day, applied throughout history, and applies today. Applies today. When we turn away from God, when we turn away from our belief, our society fails. Okay. All right, comments? Questions? Okay. We haven't talked much about it, but our forefathers believed in this. Those during the time of the Declaration of Independence, they taught that if we turn away from God, our this nation will fail. Yes. Okay. Yeah. We should be on guard against it and teach it to our children.
Less than 80% of people even believe in God today in the United States.
That's sad. Mm-hmm. And as it says here, if it keeps on, it'll be our downfall. Okay, let's go on to chapter 9. We might actually finish this morning. The fifth vision, fifth and final vision. And I'll read the first four verses, chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorpost that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with a sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I'll bring them down. And though they hide on top of Carmel, that was a very tall mountain, by the way. Though they hide on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and I shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I shall set my eyes on them for harm, and not for good. Okay. So essentially, what was he telling them? No escape, right? No escape. No chance to get away. No chance to be saved. You cannot run far enough. You cannot run fast enough. You cannot hide. You can't even go into the sea and get away from the Lord. Okay, get away from the punishment. Okay. And again, this happens to him. Not right after Amos prophesies, but within 30 years, Assyria comes and destroys the northern kingdom. Okay. In verses 5 and 6, God tells him who it is that's going to make this happen. He himself, God, will make this happen. Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, and shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls from the water of the sea and pours them out the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. God was telling him, I did all these things. It was I. It was not your idols that you worship. They had nothing to do with it, no part of it. It was I. I am the one. I am the one that made it happen. Okay, let's look at the conclusion now. Verses 7 through 10. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtar, and the Syrians from Kir? Okay, I'll stop there. Stop there for a minute, verse 7. He's telling them that you have become just like the people in the Philistines. Just like them, you've become just like the Syrians to me. Before you were my people, but now since you have turned away from me and you follow the idols, you are no better than them. Okay. No better than the Philistines. No better than the Syrians who came from Kir. Okay. Kaphtar, we call that Crete today. Kaphtar, it says there at the end of verse 7, the Philistines from Kaphtar, they came from Crete and then landed in the land of the Philistines. And the Syrians, they came from Kir, which is a city in Assyria. Okay. Today, here Amos is telling them, you are no better than them. No better than the Philistines to me, and no better than the Syrians. Verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. He's making a point there that's not easy to see, but he's saying Judah will be spared at that time. Some are going to be spared, and Judah was the one who was spared. house of Jacob, that was the southern kingdom, Judah, it was spared. And
Christ descended from.
He descended from Judah, yes. Okay. And he tells them how that's going to come back in verses 9 and 10. For surely I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Okay. Okay. They were going to be sifted. Meaning what? The sinful are not going to survive it. Okay? The righteous, they will survive. But the sinful, they're going to be sifted. They will be picked out. And it essentially says that in verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Yes. Everyone hear that? Today, the church is the spiritual of God, the spiritual people of God. Church is the spiritual people of God. We can also make an application on that very last sentence of verse 10. Very last sentence of verse 10. Who saved the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Okay? What were the people of Israel saying? This is not going to happen. This surely will not happen. And why will it not happen? Because we're Israel. You've always saved us in the past. You brought us up out of Egypt. We're God's people. So this is surely not going to happen. That's what they were saying. Amos said, tells them differently right here, doesn't he? Okay. Just being the people of Israel is not going to save you. Okay. You shall not be saved. You have worshipped idols. You have sinned against me. You are not going to be saved. Okay. They took pride in being the Israelites, but they were not worshipers of God. They were no longer his people. Turn away from God. I think this is one of the key reasons why Israel did not repent at this time. They took pride in themselves, didn't they? They thought, surely God is going to save us. Surely God's not going to make this happen. But it did. I think I brought this up last week. Israel did not respond to God's previous warnings. Why? Why? Well, they had a false sense of security, didn't they? They were proud and arrogant. And they were ignorant of God and his nature. What do I mean by that? God can, he must punish those, he must bring judgment on people. Okay? That which he has taught from the beginning, it has to happen. The nature of God does not forgive those who do not repent. Okay.
Because God is a just God.
God is a just God, yes. God is a just God. And he said that more than once here in Amos. I am the God. I am a just God. And righteousness will prevail, but sinners will not. Okay? All right, next week, Hosea. If you want to read ahead, we'll be covering the book of Hosea starting next week.